You know, I know that some have limited ability to work and witness, but the elder from our church at the moment, 2 weeks ago, stepped off a ladder or a step backwards and shattered his shin up the front, and he's now got plates in his shin and he's in his 80s. He's in rehab at the moment. But he's asking us to pray for people he's witnessing to. His faith is not dead. He's using those opportunities in the hospital to witness for Christ. Many of you will know M.A. Butler, and we travelled with him many times on ministry. You know, we never sat down at a meal in a restaurant without he pulled a track out and the waitress or the waiter had a track before we left that place. People in the streets, people we met, he'd always be passing out a track to. You know, faith without works can be a dead works. And I believe that it is a sign sometimes of how our heart is. But they also had this. They had a patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they believed that one day they would see their Lord. He says this, and they showed what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, that's true repentance. You know, there is a big difference between reformation and repentance. People can reform themselves. You know, a drunk or a drug addict can give up the thing that has bound them and they can reform their lives. And many people think as Christians, if I give these things up and reform my life, then maybe I'm a Christian. You know, repentance has a different sense to it. When you repent of something, you turn from it, but you replace it with something else. Here, they turn their backs on what? Their idolatry. These were an idol-loving people in Thessalonica. And they turned to follow the true God. They replaced what they gave up with something much better. They repented of their sin and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're waiting for the redemption of their bodies like we are. He also wrote this to them. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, he's explained the details of the coming of the Lord, and here he's giving the reason for the rapture. Why do we need to be raptured? Well, in a sense, the first problem the Thessalonians faced, and it tells you how intense Paul's ministry must have been, that they expected that the Lord could come back at any moment. They're living expectantly. Sadly, I think for many in the churches aren't living expectantly today because the time has been long and we need to keep reminding ourselves we may never get to go home today. We could be raptured. What a blessing it would be. I can say that, and I look around the room, there are many older ones here, and all those aches, pains and everything else would be left behind. Your cars would sit out there and people would wonder why they're sitting there for so long. They won't last long. Somebody will take them before long, but it won't worry you. You know, they lived in expectancy. And such was the fact that when some died, they got worried. If we're waiting for the rapture, what happens to the dead? And it's an important question. So Paul wrote to clarify their understanding. You see, the problem with the Greeks was they did not, many of them did not believe in the afterlife. You remember when Paul went to Athens and he stood there on Mars Hill and he preached to them about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ and the resurrection of the Christ. At the end of that dissertation, it says that many scoffed at the resurrection. Why? Greeks didn't believe in an afterlife. This is what some of the Greek philosophers wrote. There he wrote, once a man dies, there is no resurrection. Another wrote, there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope. And then, of course, another wrote, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. What a sad state of affairs. That's why the Greeks live for today. They engaged in the activities of the day. They were indeed had no thought of a life after death. Therefore you live and you do everything that your heart desires for the day. Well, Paul has to correct that because this is the thought of these Thessalonians. Remember, Thessalonica is a Greek city. In fact, as some have said, that there is a grave somewhere there that has the words written and blazed across it. No hope, because they are buried in that grave. And then he says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Lovely word, that word sleep, you know. Dying is just like going to sleep. You peacefully pass away and they put you in a cemetery, which comes from a word which means a resting place for strangers. Just a temporary place where one day all those graves will be opened. You know, recently I was at took a funeral of a dear friend in our fellowship out at the Castlebrook Cemetery, Lawn Cemetery out there at Rouse Hill. And as I stood there, I reminded people that one day Norma's grave will be opened, and it will be opened, and she'll be resurrected at the rapture. And then I said, a brother Doug is just up there on the hill, and his wife's in it. That will be opened. Lois's parents, my wife's parents, are just over there. That two graves will be opened. There'll be another one down the hill where Lois's uncle is. Many, and I know at least of five others who are buried in that cemetery, where graves will be opened and the dead in Christ will rise first. For this is what he says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that is until the rapture, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Here is an assurance that there's a specific order in the rapture and in that resurrection. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said there is an ordered resurrection. First of all, it has to be Christ at the first fruits. Nobody could rise from the dead until Christ rose. He is the first fruits. And then he mentions others will be raised after that. It is an assurance that the bodies of the dead saints will not be left behind, and there will be a transformation of the living. Well, the method of the rapture, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because most of you will know this. It tells us here in Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Several things will happen. There'll be an authoritative shout. It'll be accompanied by the archangel issuing a call. Some have wondered what that call might be. Yeah, I like to think maybe it's what John heard when in Revelation 4 and 5, when he heard that call, come up hither. And maybe that will be the call. But there are calls that only the church will hear. This will be only for them. Then the dead will rise. Then we which are alive and remain will not caught up. The word, remember, is snatched away. Conveys the thought of a sudden, unexpected force being exerted to remove us from our present place. I think there's a sense in which that will be true. Why will a force have to be exerted? We're living in what? Satan's world. He's the prince of the power of the air.